Hey, I'm Pastor Chris, and the teaching or conversation that you're about to hear is from the student ministry at Cedar Crest Bible Fellowship Church. If you have any questions or you'd like to get into contact with us, please visit us on our website at cedarcrest.church/students. Now I pray that God would use this resource to richly bless you in your walk with Him. This text we're going to look at tonight actually is very pertinent, as all scripture is, to what you're going through or what we're going to be facing in our world more and more. So open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. While you're doing that, I'm going to turn on these lights. Daniel chapter 6 is after the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Daniel 6, I'll give you a second to get there. All right, we are going to pray and jump right in. And I am so scared I'm going to be back into something. I've done that before. Okay. Daniel chapter 6. All right, when you find it, let's be quiet and ready to listen to the word, okay? All right, let's pray.
I'm going to turn myself down first because things are happening. Oh, wait. I don't have the power to turn myself down. Oh, wait. There we go. Test. Cool. All right. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, our King, the one we sung to tonight, Lord, the one that we desire to give glory to, the one we desire to obey, Lord. But I... echo Paul's prayer in Romans 7 that though I desire to do right, Lord, that this stupid flesh wars within me. And I know, God, that these students who know you are in the same boat, that we fight this flesh that remains and we wrestle in their spirit against our flesh. But we know that Romans 8:1 tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. And I pray that the gospel would be front and center tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn from the example of one of our brothers in the faith from thousands of years ago, but also most of all look towards Christ, the one he looked towards, though he looked towards Jesus with cloudy vision, and we look back and forward towards Jesus with more clear vision, and we thank you for that. So I pray, Lord, you'd help us as we study Daniel 6. Would you teach us from your word how to live faithfully in a godless world? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you have not noticed, and maybe you haven't, because I don't know your age, maybe you're not really paying attention, but if you are paying attention, this will be familiar to you, and if you're not, hopefully you'll now pay attention. This world is like a snowball rolling down a hill, and in the last couple years, that hill has seemed to have gotten steeper and steeper, and we're headed towards disaster, okay? This culture around us is imploding on itself. Absolutely imploding on itself. You ask somebody, what is absolute truth? They can't tell you. They say, you do you, I do me, don't intrude on my life. There's no such thing as absolute truth, which, by the way, is the absolute truth. Okay? This world is canceling everybody that disagrees with them. Not just everybody that, you know, is actually hateful. They're calling everyone hateful that they simply disagree with. We live in the age of cancel culture, and Christians are often taking the brunt of that beating, so to speak. So how do we as believers, how do you in your school, where you have teachers and administrators, some of you telling you that, you know, Johnny now is going to be known as Susie, and you have to treat Johnny as Susie, right? Okay. How do you live in a world where if you are asked in front of an entire classroom, what is your view on marriage? And you say the view found in Genesis 1 and 2 and Ephesians 5, you are mocked and scorned and labeled as a hater. How do we live faithfully in the midst of that? All right. How do you stand up for Jesus Christ at school, on the sports team, no matter what it is? Tonight in the book of Daniel, we will see how Jesus is the greater Daniel, and he is the one who ends up saving us from the wrath of the ultimate king, as we see that Daniel faces the wrath of the lowercase k king, and because of the world around him that hated him. Okay. So tonight is a very familiar story, the deliverance of Daniel from the lion's den. You've probably heard this as a child. This is a very real, sobering, true story that God has given to us in his word to instruct us today as to how to live faithfully for him. So let's look at Daniel 6. We're going to read the whole thing, okay? And then we're going to walk through the story, and then we're going to make application. Really quick, just so you have some reference. Daniel 1 through 6 is all narrative. 7 through 12 is all visions and cool stuff that God gave to Daniel. So this is at the end of the narrative, the end of the story in the book of Daniel. This is at the very end of Daniel's life. He's in his 80s. But the guy's old and he's getting picked on in his 80s. He's lived through the exile. So the Jewish people were wicked. God punished them by having Babylon take over them and take them to Babylon. And they captured them and moved a lot of them out. Daniel was one of them. He left when he was about your age, for some of you. And now he's been in Babylon like 60 years. Okay, and he's lived through King Nebuchadnezzar and maybe another one, but we don't know for sure if Darius is the same. Actually, no, he did live through another one, Nebuchadnezzar's son, I believe, or grandson. It was his grandson. And he was a punk and God killed him very fast. So then we see that Darius comes in and takes over, and now he's under Darius, another kingdom. So Daniel's seen a lot in his life. A lot. You imagine this happens to you when you're in your 80s. It's like, oh my gosh, leave me alone. Like, I just want to play bingo. Like, not really. Okay, so with that in mind, let's look at Daniel 6. It pleased Darius, who is the king, the ultimate king of the empire, okay? It pleased Darius, made him happy, to set over the kingdom 100 satraps. Don't ask me what those are. To be throughout the whole kingdom. They're like mini rulers, okay? And over them, 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Okay, so there are all these guys that were in charge, and Daniel and 2 other guys were over them, and they were making sure that these guys weren't cheating the king out of his money, okay? Then Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Whoa! They were trying to snitch on him before he had even done anything for them to snitch on, and they couldn't find anything. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Okay, this is big. So they're basically saying, we won't find any fault in this guy Daniel in regards to the kingdom. The only way we're going to find fault is if we can somehow get him to remain faithful to God while breaking one of the laws that says he can't be faithful to God. Does that make sense? Okay. Sound a little familiar what the schools are doing and what the government's doing now? That you have to tell someone a lie in order to be in line with what culture says, but they know that that's not what God says. Daniel faced the same thing. I'm going to back up. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever." Flattery. "All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, notice this, as he had done previously. That's important. We're going to come back to that. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. That's praying, okay? Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Diversions was like entertainment, so he didn't watch Netflix that night, okay? Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste. He ran to the den of the lions, or he was riding a chariot that was really fast. Who knows? As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Okay. Let's recap this very interesting story that has so much truth to unpack. We don't have time to even scratch the surface, but we're going to do our best. I want you to notice in verses 1 through 5, Daniel's reputation. Okay, Daniel's reputation. He was known for being a faithful man, a man of excellence, and so it gained him a position. He was one of the three top rulers, except for Darius, in the kingdom. That's a pretty big promotion. It gained him favor. Darius was planning on making him the number two guy, second to him, of the whole kingdom. Does this sound familiar to any other Old Testament believer? Who? Joseph. Okay, like Joseph was second to Pharaoh. Daniel was going to be second to Darius. But it also gained him enemies. A good reputation will gain you favor with some people of the world who appreciate hard work, but it will also gain you enemies. All right? You have his enemies in verse 4 are envious of Daniel. They feel constrained by Daniel, and they feel probably humiliated by Daniel. Why? There's a reference that they make, that exile from Judah. They're like, here's the POW, a prisoner of war, that we captured 60 years ago, and now he's going to be ruler over us. Who knows what it, that's probably in their thinking, because it comes up in the text later. And his reputation, excuse me, he was gifted in wisdom, knowledge, and interpretation. Okay, we see that in verse 3. He was faithful to the empire. Okay, he was faithful to the worldly system that he was in. He did what was right. Okay, these things got him promoted, but it also got him hated. He was also faithful to his God. That was a huge part of his reputation. He was known by all these pagans as even his enemies. They knew that this Daniel was faithful to his God. Darius knew this. His enemies knew this. They knew this was the ultimate loyalty. His enemies said, look, if we're going to get Daniel to screw up, the way to get him to screw up is to command him or have a law in place that he has to disobey God to keep that law. And they knew he wasn't going to do that. That was his reputation. I want to ask, we're going to do application more towards the end, but I want to ask right here. Is this what our friends and our enemies in our world would say about us? And I'm not just talking about those here at youth group, because this is the world that Daniel was in. Your friends at school, the people on your sports teams, okay, would they say this about you? That they know that you're this faithful to God, that no matter what, you are going to be faithful to God. Think about that as we go forward. Your reputation is almost always an accurate picture of who you really are. Because people see you like we see a fish in a tank from the outside. We can see it from all angles. All right? So now we have, that's Daniel's reputation. Darius' ordinance, his decree, is that these guys come in and there's an endorsement by these high officials. They get together in a group and they super exaggerate it in verse 7. And they're like, oh, how great Darius. They flatter him. You should do this kind of command. And so the edict that they put forward is that people should only pray or petition to you for 30 days. That's the deal. All right. 30 days only to you. And if not, consequence, punishable by death by lions. And it was irrevocable. The laws of the Medes and the Persians, the way the empires worked, even Darius was underneath that law. Once he made a verdict like this, couldn't do anything about it in his human power. So here's Daniel's response. I love this. This is what you zone in on, verses 10 through 13, okay? He's all alone, by the way. I don't know what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They could have been around, maybe not. Look at what happens. He knew the ordinance in verse 10. He got the memo. Verse 10 tells us he understood. There was an official thing delivered from Darius. Look, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he got the full story. What does he do? Well, he could have complained to Darius. He's about to be his right-hand man. He could have said, whoa, hey, Darius, this isn't going to work. You should sign another one that I'm excluded from. It's only 30 days duration, okay? So I could refrain for 30 days. I could just not pray for a month. Not a big deal, right? It's kind of like I just skip church for a couple weeks. Not a big deal. I could just not pray for 30 days. I could just not walk with God, you know, where I'm seen for 30 days. Or I could hide for 30 days. I could still do this. I can go in a cave or something. But no, he disregards the ordinance in verse 10. He doesn't even faze him. He went, I want you to notice this, young person, listen. He went where he always went and did what he always did. This is the key. I want you to hear me, okay? This is the key. When the trial and the test of his faith came from enemies of God, are you going to stand for God or are you going to cave? He had done what he had always done before for years. He prayed towards Jerusalem for his people. Now, why did he have his windows open? Why was he faced towards Jerusalem? Well, in 1 Kings 8, 46 through 53, Solomon, in dedicating the temple, God commanded his people that if they ever go to exile, which God knew that they would, that they were to pray towards Jerusalem for God to bring them back. So what was Daniel doing? Obeying the scriptures. That was exactly what he was doing. He worshiped and thanked God in the midst of his exile, in the midst of being a prisoner, really. And how often? 3 times a day, habitually. He was doing this before the test of his loyalty came. I want to ask you, and this is a rebuke to me and how I spend my time. What do you do with your time every day? You know that days make up weeks, and weeks make up years, and years make up decades. Decades make up a half a century or more, and that's what is your life? But it all comes down to what you do with your minutes, your hours, your days. Are you walking with God right now on a daily basis? Because that is what is going to be the foundation of you passing that test. The daily walk with God. That's what, that you notice, Daniel didn't start being faithful on this day. Started 60 years prior. 60 years prior. So he's caught and he's accused. And so he's found faithful to Yahweh, found unfaithful to Darius's bogus law. And these guys that catch him go to Darius. This stinking exile from Judah pays no attention to you. Now, that's important. He didn't pay any attention to the king's command. Why? Because it violated the law of God. Young person, listen. There's coming laws in this country, I'm telling you right now, that are going to prohibit us from walking with Jesus faithfully. When that push comes to shove, with your school rules and the laws in this country, the bottom line is, this is our supreme authority over all things. It does not matter what a man or a woman says. It matters what God has already said and is saying. Now, I don't claim to say that this is going to be easy. It's not. Okay? We're going to see what it costs Daniel in a moment. So Darius's order, he attempted to deliver Daniel in verse 14. Daniel was his friend. He loved Daniel. He kind of got caught up and tripped up by these punks. He was distressed. He labored until evening, it says, until it was dark. He tried super hard. He was reminded by these guys he had to damn Daniel. The law he made was above him. The law he made bound him. And the king could not deliver Daniel. I want you to hear that. This, the highest man in the land, could not deliver Daniel from this one. So he commanded Daniel to be doomed. And he was stressed out. No eating, no entertainment, no sleep. It was not a fun night. So Daniel's rescue in verses 19 through 24, we saw this. This is great. Darius wakes up. He runs. He comes quickly. What's happened to his friend? He's probably expecting maybe he's in shreds. He cries loudly. And here's the question of the whole chapter, right? This is the main point of the whole chapter right here, young person. Has your God, whom you serve, trusted in, been able to deliver you, to do what I could not do? That's the question. Darius is like, has your God been able to deliver you when I couldn't, Daniel? And I can't even imagine the chills that ran down Darius's spine when he heard Daniel respond. Daniel speaks to Darius, and notice how he addresses him. O king, live forever. This guy put him in the pit with lions, and that's how he treats him. He respects the world. You notice that? He's not angry or antagonistic back. He says, O king, live forever. Still respecting him. And he talked about his great God and how he shut the lions' mouths. He kept the lions back. This was a miracle. Okay, don't think that just by chance, you know, the lions turned into like house cats for the night. Which they still would have been evil at that point. But God, this was a miracle. He kept back lions from eating someone when they were starving. We see that after this family sermon. And we see his guiltless heart. Okay, this is important. Before God, he was guiltless. Before Darius, he was guiltless. These always go together. Even though he broke Darius's law, Daniel's view and God's view is that he actually was guiltless before Darius. And so Darius, God, really, saves Daniel, brings him up with joy, and Daniel is spotless, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they went in the fiery furnace in chapter 3, when they were brought out of the furnace, was there even smoke on them? Was a hair on their head singed? No. Same kind of idea here. Daniel's brought out, there wasn't even a scratch. Wasn't even a claw mark. Wasn't a missing toe. Nothing. He's perfectly whole. Why? Because he trusted in his God. It wasn't because of his good works, but his faith. Darius sentences the accusers to death. And what I want us to learn here is that vengeance belongs to God, not to us. God will deal with our enemies, okay? We don't speak disrespectfully to the world when they mock us. All right? We don't have hate in our heart and vengeance to get back at them. We leave that to the Lord. Daniel prospers the rest of his life. And what's so amazing, guys, is in all of this, in a situation that Daniel is like, whoa, there's a law, and God is dishonored in this law, and I could just be faithful, or I could, you know, try to twist this. And so Daniel's faithful, and what ends up happening? Darius sends out a decree to all the nations. Does that sound familiar, Alex? All the nations of the world hearing the gospel. And what is that decree? Listen to this. The whole world hears this during this time. God uses the most powerful man on earth to tell the world this. I am the living God. I endure forever. My kingdom shall not be destroyed ever. My dominion shall be to the end. I deliver and I rescue. I work signs. I work wonders in heaven and on earth. I have saved Daniel from the power of the lions. That's incredible. God can use us in these situations in an incredible way to bring glory to his name. That's why we suffer in the world. Do you know that? So that God is glorified. God's glorified. So let's look at just three quick application points, okay? For number one, this world can neither satisfy or save us. This world can neither satisfy us nor save us. No position, no possession will ever be enough for us to satisfy us, okay? Daniel's accusers were two of the three second highest in the kingdom, and the rest were all governors. They wielded power within a worldwide empire. They probably had many possessions and riches. They were probably very wealthy. They may have been abusing the system, gaining more money, which could have been a reason why they didn't like Daniel. Who knows? Yet they were not content with what they had because Daniel was going to be promoted. They were envious. It still wasn't enough for them. Discontentment is bred by a dissatisfaction in God and an unthankfulness for what he has provided. Apart from a relationship with Jesus, you cannot be truly content in this life. Because guess what? Nothing you seek will ever satisfy you. The approval of those at school that want to force this culture down your throat won't satisfy you. Matter of fact, one day they'll probably turn on you. Right? The best grades in the world, the full ride scholarship, the best job, the money, the girlfriend, boyfriend you want, it will not satisfy. It won't. No authority or distraction will ever be able to free you from the consequences of this world. Darius was the king, and by his own law, he was bound and could not free Daniel. This world we live in is a painful and dangerous environment. Situations like Daniel happen all the time, and they will continue to happen. This world, like I said earlier, is canceling everyone for anything they don't approve of. If you stand up for even morality, you're treated like a bigot. Faithfulness to God will eventually lead to persecution. As Paul writes, that all who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Sinfulness of others and ourselves can lead to all kinds of bondage and pain, and the world is powerless to deliver you from it. Completely and utterly powerless. So if you are pursuing the world's riches and pleasures, they'll never be enough. If you are suffering at the hand of someone else or yourself, the world will never be able to deliver you. Creation and all that is in it is powerless, but not its creator. Not its creator. Second, our God can and will both satisfy and save us from this world. Our God can and will both satisfy and save us from this world. Listen to this. In the midst of this sinful world, God is enough to satisfy. Okay? Don't focus so much on Daniel's action that he did this. Focus on the habit, as I drew attention to. It says, as he had done before, Daniel prayed to God despite the command. He knew God, gave thanks to God, petitioned God, trusted God. This was his routine. Even though he was second command in the world, he was willing to give all that up. Why? His joy was vertical, not horizontal. Some application. Don't wait until the test to fill your heart with the right answers. It's too late to study for a test when the paper's handed to you and the teacher says, go. Am I right? Some of you know that all too well. I'm seeing some heads being like, uh-huh. Here's the thing. If we know that about worldly tests, or not like wicked tests, but tests in our school, why do we treat trials that way? Don't wait to study as to how to walk with Jesus until you're faced with it in this crazy world. Walk with Jesus now, every single day, studying for that test that will come. You will be tested, young person. I promise you that. And you have needed right now to count the cost, as Jesus says in Luke 14. Are you going to follow him or follow the world or yourself? Your daily walk with God today determines your response to trials tomorrow. I could ask you how you would respond to the world when they tempt and test you to choose obedience to them over obedience to God. But I believe the real issue is, are you choosing to obey and walk with God today? That's the issue. And if you are, God will give you the grace when that confrontation comes. In that confrontation. In the event of suffering and persecution, God is not only satisfying to us as he was to Daniel, he's also able to save us. Okay, not just from danger, but in and through danger. See, God actually let him get put into the lion's den. He let him go there. He let him go into the pit. You know what? As believers, though we've trusted in Christ, God lets us die. He lets us go into the ground. Cedar Crest has buried 3 dear saints in the last couple months. 3. They're dead. In the ground right now. It appears that sin and death has won. We know from 1 Corinthians 15, it does not win ultimately. But God lets us go even to the grave. He's let numerous of his people suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ and die for his name. We are no different. Don't exempt yourself from that. Oh, I'm not a Jim Elliot. You could be. God could call you to die for his name. God let Daniel go to the lions. It was probably a frightening experience, especially at his age. And through it, his confidence in God was strengthened. He came out saying, my God has shut the mouths of these lions. That's who he credited. God had this purpose in sending Daniel to the den. His glory. Because he was glorified. This is his purpose in our trials. His glory and our good, even when we don't see it, young person. No matter what you're going through, the world cannot ultimately harm you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not trials, not persecution, not famine, not sword, not death, anything. God took care of Daniel's enemies. He will repay our enemies as well. Leave that to him. Last point, close with this. Our God does both satisfy and save us through Jesus. This text points to Christ. Jesus tells us in Luke 24 that the entire Old Testament points to him. I'm not headed to a lion's den, but we are, as believers, rightly accused by our conscience, the devil, and God that we are sinners. We need no one, as sinners, to set us up and accuse us, right? We know we're guilty. We're actually guilty not of breaking the world's law, but of God's law. God, like Darius, cannot and will not forgo his holy character and law to free us. He won't. God will not just pardon you because he likes you. God shows no partiality. We are not headed to a den of lions, but to the lake of fire when we're born. We won't be crushed by teeth, but we will gnash our own teeth under the mighty wrath of Almighty God forever, unless we repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And how can God save us then? Darius couldn't, but God can and does. You know how God saves us from the lake of fire? Jesus, like Daniel, listen, is falsely accused because he had jealous enemies. Jesus remained faithful to God even under the threat and knowledge of impending death. You know what the scripture says about Jesus before he went to Jerusalem to die? I love this. It said he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem, and he went. Just as Daniel knew and prayed anyway, Jesus went. He wept in the garden, Father, if there's any way, please let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Completely faithful. Daniel escaped the judgment of Darius ultimately, but Jesus absorbed and satisfied the judgment of God. This is how Jesus is greater than Daniel. Daniel is delivered from having to suffer persecution or physical pain and death. Jesus is not. He's actually killed and crushed under the wrath of God for you and me. And Jesus was not placed in a den, but a tomb. And it was sealed with an official seal for 3 days, not just one. And Jesus was not pulled out by a king, but he resurrected and walked out as king. That's Christ. And now Jesus, this wonderful, glorious King Jesus, satisfies our souls that we can say with Paul in Philippians 3:10, I count everything as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus, my Lord. Young person, hear me. If you're not a believer tonight, if you've not trusted in this Christ, the wrath of God is coming, which is far worse than any lion's den. Turn away from your sin and trust in this Jesus who went to the lake of fire on the cross, literally on the cross, symbolically endured hell for you, so that you can know God and know that your sins are forgiven. If you are a believer, walk with God now. Let's not make this complicated. Walk with Jesus now. And when those times come, he is with you like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is with you. Will give you the words to say, give you the confidence, bring to your remembrance the word you've read, the prayers you've prayed, the friends that have encouraged you. And you will walk with God in the midst of a godless world. Let's pray.